Well, thank the Lord that we can spend some time this year, the end of this year, in the Word and in fellowship together. And again, I know you don't have the outline in front of you in paper anymore, but here it says that this conference, we are talking about the priestly service. And this morning, I want to just spend some time on the consecration of the priests. And for the new ones, I know for me, it was a new thing to realize and understand that we are priests of the living God. You know, I wasn't just a believer or somebody saved by the blood of Christ, but now I am a priest of the living God. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." In verse 5, we read yesterday, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And, you know, this priesthood is not a optional thing. It's not something that you decide, maybe today I'll join it, maybe not, I'll think about it. You know, if I'm in the mood, I'll be a priest today. No, it's not. It's not something like this, right? In this verse, it says, you are, in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That is what we are. And so that means we need to understand what it means to be a priest of God. And I also like these verses in Exodus 19, because if you want to understand more about being a priest, you need to also read what the Lord gave to the Israelites in the books of Moses, right? We talked about Leviticus as the main book of the priests, but you can also see here in Exodus 19, when shortly after the Israelites were saved out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, God revealed what he wanted for them, right? It wasn't just, okay, you were slaves in Egypt, I save you out, now you're free, go and enjoy yourself, right? Go have a party and do whatever you want. But there was a very specific reason for calling them out. And here in Exodus 19, we can read in verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So you can see here in verse 5, it says, "You shall be a special treasure to me above all people." So again, for the sake of the new ones, even though he's talking to the Israelites, imagine that he's talking to us also, because we are spiritually, we are the same. And here it says, "You shall be a special treasure to me above all people." This indicates there's a separation. So this group of people is different, distinguished, and separated from everybody else. God has separated and set aside these people for himself, for a particular purpose. And he says here that you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You know, so this is something I think for me, it was a new It was very new because I only knew that I was saved from my sins. And back then, I knew that I believed that I was going to heaven. And whenever I had a problem, I could pray and God would help me with my problems. And, you know, if I'm feeling worried or sad, I could call on Him, and which is true, right? You can do that. But I saw God as like someone who gave me what I needed all the time. But I didn't understand why He saved me in the first place. And it wasn't just so that I could have eternal life. But now I have a very specific calling. And it's not, and I realize more and more that it is not, this is, when I believed, when I received Christ as my Savior, and when I got baptized, when I was born again, it was effectively a contract that I signed with Him. That You saved me so that I can now be Your holy nation and royal priesthood, right? Now this is who I am, right? And it's not something, and like I said earlier, it's not something that is, that you can opt out of, right? Or, you know, you do it when you want to, but we are going to even be evaluated and judged on our service, on how we fulfilled this responsibility that He's given to us, right? So it's really important to know, and it's very sad that this matter has been hidden from so many believers, right? So, you know, when I was looking at the outline, and we were this point about the consecration of Aaron and the priests, I spent some time to read more about it, because this is also speaking about us and our consecration and what we have to go through, or what, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you are now to go, to take you from being lost in the world in darkness and death and being just like everybody else, to separate you out and make you one of His holy priests. It's not just like, you know, you go to a job and you go to an interview, they like you, sign the contract, you're done. It's not like that. But you have to realize we were such a fallen people. We were in sin and death. Death and sin was not our nature. And how can we possibly be a priest of the living God who is holy? It's not just, you know, it's not just a simple matter. But for the priests of the Old Testament times, of Aaron's time, it was a very complicated process. And I've kind of, you know, I encourage you to read Leviticus 8 and Exodus 29. Exodus 29 is where the actual law was given, and Leviticus 8 is where you see it carried out. So the law was written in Exodus 29. And just to, in a very summarized way, you can see what's involved. First, and I encourage you to read it. Firstly, in Exodus 29, verse 4, you can see there was Aaron and his sons had to be washed with water, as we talked about today. In verses 5 to 9, they had to put on the tunic, the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, the band, the turban, holy crown, anointing. They were anointed with oil, and the tunics and the sashes were put on Aaron's sons. And then next after that, they had to, in verses 10 to 14, they had to put their hands on the bull. They killed the bull. They applied the blood on the horns of the altar. The blood was poured on the base beside the altar, and the bull's fat was burnt, the flesh, the skin, the offal, everything, all of those, the fat was burned on the altar, but everything else, the flesh, the skin, the offal, was burned outside the camp as the sin offering, right? And this reminds us of how Christ was suffered and died outside the camp, right, outside the city. The burnt offering, Aaron and his sons put their hands, there were two rams. The first ram was the burnt offering. Aaron and his sons put their hands on one ram. They killed it. They sprinkled the blood around the altar, cut it in pieces, wash the entrails, the legs, and the entire ram is burnt on the altar. Then for the second ram, there were these other steps. Aaron and his sons put their hands on the other ram. They killed it. They applied the blood to their right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. And then some of the blood from the altar and the anointing oil were sprinkled on Aaron and their sons and his sons to hallow them. And then the wave offering, they would take the fat of the ram, a loaf of bread, the cake made with oil, the wafer, put it into the hands of Aaron and his sons and wave that before the Lord. The burnt, and then the fat of the ram, the loaf, the cake, the wafer was all burnt. And Exodus called it the burnt consecration offering. And then finally, you have the breast of the ram was waved before the Lord. The thigh was raised up as a heave offering. As the priest's portion, it was boiled and boiled in the holy place. And then the flesh and the blood, and there were, eat the flesh and the bread by the door of the tabernacle. And so that was the process. And then the holy garments would be worn for 7 days. It took 7 days to consecrate them. And the bull, the sin offering, is offered every day, daily, for atonement. And they were to remain at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, night and day, for 7 days continually. So it's quite a complicated process, but it shows that it was a thorough washing and cleansing of, there was the dealing with the sin, right? Making atonement for their sin, the burnt offering, the application of the blood, consecration of the blood from the ram of consecration was applied to their right ear, their right thumb, their right big toe, to indicate that everything about what they hear, what they do, where they go, everything had to be separated and consecrated to the Lord. So it was a complete and thorough consecration to them. Because to serve the Lord as a priest, it is not a simple thing, right? We don't have time to get into all the details here. I encourage you all to spend some time to understand more, because all of this symbolizes what Christ has done for us through his work on the cross, right? All of this is encompassed by what Christ has done to separate us for himself, right? To be a priest. And if you look at these two chapters in Exodus 29 and Leviticus 8, unfortunately the English language is not always is not sufficient to understand or to capture the meaning. So it's important sometimes to check what the original Hebrew word is used. So the word, I put it in quotes, the word consecration is used for two different Hebrew words. One of them is kadash, and the other one is male or milu. And this one, the first one, kadash, it means to consecrate, to hallow, or to set apart, treat it as sacred, and to make holy. And the second word, it means to fill so that there's no more lack. Right, or to fulfill, to accomplish by making complete. So you can see to consecrate, not only does it mean to set apart, to make holy, but he also supplies and fills the lack so that you're able to do the consecration. Right, and so these two words appear in both of these chapters. And so, for example, you know, speaking of the consecration of the priests, if you look at Exodus 29, Exodus 29, verse 1, and says, "This is what you shall do to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. So this word hallow, it's this particular word, and it in other translations, it's to consecrate them for ministering to me as priests. So this is how the Lord describes it, that you need to, this is the word, to set them apart. And Exodus 29, verses 20 and 21, it talks about their garments. And so he and his garments shall be consecrated or separated, made holy. Right? In the verse that we read earlier, in the chapter we read earlier in Exodus 19, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments." And then in chapter 29, "I will consecrate the temple of meeting and the altar. I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me." So here, there's that word again, to separate out, to make holy. And then Leviticus 11:44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves there to be holy, for I am holy." We talked about being holy because God is holy. And so that's the word, right? We need to separate ourselves. We need to make ourselves holy because he is the holy God, right? But then now you see another word that's used. And this is very interesting because in Exodus 29, verse 9, it says, you shall consecrate Aaron, or fill the hand of Aaron, or fill up whatever is lacking, meaning to give them everything they need to do the work as priests, right? And just for the sake of time, I'll skip down a little bit. Numbers 3:3, right? It says, "These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests whom he consecrated, or to fill their hand to minister as priests." So that's the word. Even though in the English text, it's written the word consecrate, but if you look at the Hebrew, that word there, it means to fill the lack, right? To give them or to provide. And other places you see the word used, I really like this one. In Exodus 31, 2 and 3, it says, "See, I have called by the name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." So here you can see it's the word filled that's used. It's the same Hebrew word, but now it's saying that person is filled with the Spirit of God to do the work of the tabernacle. And again in Exodus 40, "Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Again, that's the same word, right? So that's what I found really amazing, is that God not only called to separate out Aaron and his sons as priests, but he also filled them and he provided for them, right? So everything that they needed, he gave them the ability to do, right? And that was particularly what the ram of consecration was able to do, what it represented. So now let's look at a bit more about consecration in the scriptures, right? So if you look at these two meanings that are used, to be separated to God as holy, we can look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. You know, just as Aaron and his sons had to be washed and they had to take the sin offering and the burnt offering, you can see in Ephesians 4, 22 that it says here that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is, you know, this is not something that occurs only right at the beginning, but it's a continual application that we need to have day by day, right? We can't say, I want to pursue holiness and sanctification, but then we don't put off any of the works of the old man, right? We still continue to do the deeds of our flesh and follow our fleshly desires, but we want to pursue holiness, right? So that's why here, you know, to consecrate ourselves, we need to put off our former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt, and then put on the new man, right? This is kind of like, this is represented by how Aaron and his sons put on the priestly garments, right? Everything was, you know, they had to be washed first. They can't just come out from being dusty, you know, in the wilderness and dirt all over them and then put on the priestly garments. They had to wash first. Everything that had contact with the world. You know, when you're walking around, when you're touching things, it's, for them, right, physically, it was contact with the world, with the earth. So they had to wash first with pure water. And then they could put the priestly garments on. And this is why it's so significant here that before we can put on the new man, we need to put off the old. We need to deal with the sin and all the contamination of the world, right? So very significant. And you know, when you, like I was saying, when we become consecrated to the Lord, you become, Paul uses this terminology. He says you become slaves of God. You know, nobody likes slaves, being a slave, right? You know, like especially nowadays, slavery is such a terrible, you know, connotation to it. And this is why I think sometimes when we share the gospel with people, they don't want to believe because they think they lose their freedom. Right? I want to be free. I don't want to become a slave. Right? Then I can't do what I want. But when people think they lose their freedom, what are they losing? What do they want to do? Right? What do you want your freedom to do? Right? But here in Romans chapter 6, you can see here, for the sake of time, let's read 16 to 18. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So now we've been separated to God. We have become His slaves, right? Slaves to righteousness. You know, people think they were free before, but they were actually slaves to sin. You know, when you're a slave, you can't help but doing what your master tells you to do. You can't help it, right? And if your flesh wants you to sin, you can't. There's nothing you can do. You just have to go ahead and sin. But now we've made ourselves slaves of righteousness, right? It's so much better. And when we are consecrated to God, we belong to Him, and we become a slave of righteousness. And then if you continue on in verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Right? So we think we have freedom, but being a slave of sin, it leads us to death. But in verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. So this is such a wonderful fruit, right? We were talking about pursuing holiness, But here you can see that allowing yourselves to become a slave of God, the righteous, this fruit that is produced is holiness. It's not something that you try with all your effort and might to produce, because everybody has their own idea of what is righteous or what is holy, right? But it's only through knowing God, knowing Him and knowing His ways and knowing His heart, you know, then, and seeing Him, then we can really understand. And it's His life in us that produces the holiness, right? But of course, we definitely have to pursue it, right? You can't say, well, I'm just going to live in my flesh and then it'll just automatically happen. No, it's not like that, right? We have to definitely submit ourselves to the living God. And it says, the fruit is holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's really wonderful, right? And in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says we were bought at a price, right? It's so we are someone's possession. We were bought, right? We belong to Christ now. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, for I have been crucified with Christ, right? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's read that. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So this is the thinking that we all need to have, right? That it's no longer I don't live anymore. My own desires, my own interests, my own goals, the things that I want to do, it's been crucified. Now it's not about me anymore. But now it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Right? So now my living is for Christ. That is really what my life is about, right? This is not even though, yes, God gives us a free will, but now this is something that we all must do, right? And really, it's such a joy. It really is such a joy. And then Matthew 16:24, we talked about this already. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 11, Paul says that he counts all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. This is really someone who was consecrated to the Lord. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So all Paul's accomplishments, all his worldly successes, or even religious successes and accomplishments that he had, he counted that as rubbish. And in verse 8, it says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So nobody forced him, right? Nobody forced him to throw all those things away, right? Was he guilt-tripped? Did somebody say, you need to be holy? Well, oh, I'm doing these things, worldly things, I feel so guilty, and oh, I better not. Uncle Sam or Brother Sam is going to see that I'm, he's going to see me, but when Sam's not looking, I go back to it. No, it's not like that, right? But there is no force. Nobody is compelling you to do it, right? But it's out of your love and your desire to know the excellence of Christ, right? It's out of your, you really tasted something of the Lord that you want, and you see that it's so much better than anything else in the world, right? So you willingly want to give yourself to Him. Yes, we were separated for Him, but we need to continue to experience this and apply this in our day-to-day life, that He is worth much, much more than everything else that I could want, and everything else that I could ever want in this world is just, like he says, rubbish in comparison in verse 8, right? And count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Yeah, so this is a consecrated life. that, you know, as we can see as an example in the life of Paul, right? But also consecration as to be filled with God. I'm not going to go through everything, right? But in John chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, it says, "Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." This is referring to Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Christ himself living in us is everything we need to fulfill this consecration. In Colossians 2, 9 to 10, "In him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and we are complete in him." There's really no lack. Everything you need is in him. And Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3, "He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he has given us the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe." You know that during Aaron's days, they only had the animals, right? And the physical sacrifices. But today we have the fulfillment, the reality. And now Christ is the one living in us who is able to accomplish all this. In Philippians 4, 13, 19, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So in him is all the supply. And just as Aaron and his sons were anointed by oil, by the holy anointing oil, it symbolizes the Holy Spirit as the anointing. In John 16:3, the Lord calls the Spirit of truth, which will guide you into all truth. And he is the anointing which abides in us, in 1 John 2, teaches us concerning all things, and he is also the Spirit of power. So this is really amazing, right? It's this ability and this power is now living in us. So we have really no reason why we can't reach this, be fully consecrated to the Lord and to be holy before him, because he's given everything we need, right? It's really, otherwise without that, it would be really hopeless. No hope, but thankfully there is hope. But one last point I wanted to bring out is that, you know, if you think about the Israelites and why they were saved from the land of Egypt and God calling them to be priests, one of the things they had to do, God's objective was to bring them into the promised land. But once they got to the land and along the way, what did they have to do? They had to conquer it. They had to subdue the enemies. They had to defeat all of those nations that were occupying the land. Right, so, and if they had obeyed God as they said they would in Exodus 19, they would be this nation of priests. So God's intention was for this kingdom of priests to conquer the land. You know, yes, they were called to serve God and minister to him as priests, but their responsibility and their role was to conquer the land. They were surrounded by enemies, and they had to, and this is why we need to be a holy and separated people, because we are living in this world which lies in the hands and belongs to Satan. So why we need to be holy, one of the major reasons is so that we can manifest the glory of God, so that the world can see and have a taste of who this God is and what his kingdom is. Right, to shine out his light and to be a testimony to the world, right? And in Exodus 3, you can see that they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests to take over the promised land. In Psalm 8, you can see, right, we also talked about Revelation 1 and Revelation 5, the verses where it shows that that Christ died for us, but so that we can be a kingdom of priests. Right, and the reason, the intention is in Psalm 8, so that we can rule over the earth, so that the earth can be given to the people to rule over, right? In these verses, it also talks about, I was mentioning, to manifest the glory of God, His righteousness in the kingdom of the earth. In Genesis 1:28, the man was created to rule over and to subdue the earth, to take it back from the enemy. In Revelation 11:15, at the seventh trumpet, the angel announced that the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of the Lord and of His Christ. It's to take back the earth from the enemy, right? And this is the role of the priest as well, right? In Ezekiel 44, verse 24, we can take a look at this also. Ezekiel 44, another responsibility of the priests. It says, in controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. And then Paul also mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, he says, do you not know that the saints, which is the priesthood, will judge the world? And if the world would be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So we'd better know the ways of the Lord and His holiness, right? We have to be separated, because if we're not separated and we're just like everybody else in the world, how can we possibly carry out God's judgments? And you can see the priests, they were not just separated to God, but they had such a zeal for the Lord, right? And for his righteousness. In Exodus 32, you can see it was when the Levites, with zeal of the Lord, they killed 3,000 idolatrous Israelites. And the Levites, the tribe of Levi, this is when Israel worshiped the golden calf. They were rewarded with the priesthood. It was with the zeal of standing up for the righteousness of God. And that was the reward, was the priesthood. Right? So you can see the connection between having a zeal for the righteousness of God and standing for Him and fighting for Him and the priesthood, right? In Numbers 25, 12 to 11, if we can just take a quick look. Sorry, I'm just a bit over, but I'm almost done. Numbers 25, 12 and 13. Okay. Actually, 11. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Right. So here you can, and if the backstory is that you can read this chapter. There were people that were, the Israelites had started to, it says in verse 3, join to Baal. The anger of the Lord was among them, and Phinehas, he took a spear and thrust through one of the Israelites who was with a Midianite woman, right? So he was very much standing for the zeal of the Lord, and the Lord rewarded him with an everlasting priesthood, right? And in Psalm 110, I think many of us, we know, this describes talking about the return of the Lord. But if you notice here, it says in verse 4, the Lord returns and he calls, he's referred to, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So this is describing the Lord in his role as a priest of the order of Melchizedek, as a priest. And what does he do? He says in verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. Right? So in his capacity as a priest, he goes and executes the judgments and carries out the judgments of the Lord against the world. Right? So it's not just, it's our understanding of the priesthood is, it needs to, I think we need to see that we're not only, yes, we are serving in the temple, but we also have to carry out the judgments of the Lord, right? And in, you can see in Psalm 149, the saints have the honor of executing his judgments. And then Revelation 19, 11 and 12, Christ in his priestly garments is riding into war. There's another, I think that's it, right? Yeah, that's it. But it's really, so in order to do this job that the Lord has for us, we really must be consecrated and sanctified, because we have a very big task ahead of us, right? To carry out the judgments of the Lord, right? So, yeah, it's, you know, and to represent him on this earth, to take it back with him, right? To rule over it with him. We cannot do that if we are just like everybody else, if we are just like the people of the world, right? We have to manifest the glory of God, really. And thank the Lord that he's given us everything. He's separated us for himself, and he's given us everything that we need to do it. Amen.